Scripture reading today, it comes from James 2, verses 14 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, without giving them the things he needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay, the Christian life we've been studying this fall is not just about faith, but about action. And not just about believing, but doing. And James shows us that the two must always go together. They must always go together. And James wrote in his letter with this question in mind. This question is, how is true and saving faith in Jesus recognized? How is true and saving faith in Jesus recognized? And his answer is by its fruits, by the actions that flow from the faith that you have, by the things that you do together in community, both within the community and focused outward to your neighbors, loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, in times of stress, it reveals whether or not our faith is working, whether our faith is real. I think about the very first pastoral assignment that I ever did after I was ordained was to visit a couple in the hospital whose baby had been stillborn. And where does the gospel make a difference there? Or I think about a couple who I spent time pastoring and counseling in the gospel who were really struggling in their marriage. And when they would think of faith, they would think of sentiment and fond dinners around family tables at Christmas time. But that wasn't strong enough. That wasn't a strong enough aspect or piece of faith to actually deal with their marriage problems and help them to deal. And so it is with us. What happens when friends move away because life has taken them and we've counted on them for a piece of our lives in the way that we're taking joy from them and comfort from them? And what about in our marriages when it's getting difficult and we have to do what Jesus commands about loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you? What happens then? Or what happens when you are seeking relationship and you can't land it? Where does the gospel fit? Does the gospel have anything to do with real faith there? Is there real faith to be had in those moments? And so here in James, we see that it does. And he tackles the subject today, what makes faith real? What makes faith real? And so we're going to look at it too. James unpacks this in two different ways. He looks at faith being real towards others, and he looks at faith being real towards God. So we're going to tackle faith being real towards others first, and then we'll look at faith being real towards God. Faith being real towards others. I remember, do you ever bring a friend to church and then something happens in the sermon And this is a friend who is exploring spirituality, and something happens in church or in the sermon that you kind of shrink in your seat. Oh, I wish they weren't here for that. I hear, of course, this is the Sunday that I brought my friend. I remember I had a friend in New York when I was waiting tables, and this friend had grown up an artist, and he was so cool. I mean, ultra cool. He had a California surfer, laid back vibe, yet he was a New Yorker. Very strange combination. And I kept inviting him to church because he was searching spiritually. And he was with another, he was exploring Meister Eckhart with another friend and exploring spirituality through Meister Eckhart. And he liked spirituality and thought it was a cool hang. And he used those phrases, right? He was studying Meister Eckhart, and he thought, you know, oh yeah, hanging out spiritually together is a cool hang. So he said to me, yeah, I'll come with you to church. It'll be a cool hang. Do you know what happened in the sermon? In the sermon, Dr. Keller at the time at Redeemer said, Meister Eckhart is not a Christian. And a little bit later he said, if you're here because you think it's a cool hang, don't come. And I shrunk in my seat at that bit of providence, right? But the reality is that James is saying that there is a faith that is unreal towards others. There's a faith that is unreal towards others. And let me explain. When we're faced with human need, look at verses 15 and 16. Let's open to that. Verses 15 and 16. James says, if a brother is or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so what James is saying is, there is a sort of faith that when we're faced with human needs, there's a sort of remedy, a sort of faux remedy, a sort of goodwill, good intention, which restricts itself to a kind disposition towards the need of the other and a hope that the other's needs will work out and good advice. Go on now. Try not to worry. Do keep warm. Do eat plenty, but doesn't engage. There's a cool hang vibe with faith that keeps us distant from actually entering into the lives of one another and where we're needy. And I've noticed that Jay and I were talking, Jay's an elder here, Jay and I were talking about this in Philly and in culture here in general, where we'll see somebody express a need, and we might encounter them in that moment and talk with them in that moment, but then we send them off and send them on their way because that's their business. Right? That's their business. And getting involved with their problems and helping them through their problems and apply the gospel to their problems and difficulties, go and be warmed, be fed. Go ahead, go on your way. I wish you well. And now James says something about that kind of faith, which is very important to us, and I think an important challenge to me, to you, to all of us, which is that that's not half faith. That's not sort of faith. That's not limited faith. In verses 17 and in verses 26, he calls that dead. He said there's no life in that kind of posturing. That is counterfeiting his faith, but underneath it's dead. Underneath it's dead. And so, rather than being the cool hang kind of faith or keeping our distance kind of faith, what makes faith real towards others when is this? What makes faith real towards others is this: when our faith reaches out in compassion that costs something. When our faith reaches out in compassion that costs something. He contrasts the good, you know, like the well-wisher, counterfeit faith with Rahab. Do you know who Rahab was? Rahab was a Canaanite woman who were enemies of the people of God and enemies of God, and God's people were coming to destroy, and they sent spies, and Rahab was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite, and she was a prostitute. But she had heard of the deeds of the living God. She had heard how the living God brought Israel through the Red Sea and saved them, and how that the land and the inhabitants of all the land were melting before them. Figuratively, but, you know, in conquest. And she looked at that, and there's a place in the story of Rahab where she confesses her faith in the living God. She sees the spies come, and she hides the spies because she knows that the Lord is the Lord of heavens and earth, and she gives herself to his work. And so she hides the spies on her roof at great expense to herself. She puts herself in danger. She uses her resources, her home. She provides for their needs. And she successfully gets them out of the city, all at great cost. All at great cost. And so James looks at that story, which was very vibrant, very much a part of community life and culture. It would have been told from the time you were very young. They would have known that story. And he looks at that story and says, that's what we need to do. It's not kindly hoping good advice. It's active, personally risky compassion, just like Rahab showed. And you know, what's interesting about Rahab is that she's listed... You know, she's listed in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel writer of Matthew, in his genealogy of Jesus, the Son of God, lists Rahab right there. And so an enemy of God, a prostitute, is in the genealogy showing living faith through her radically active, personally expensive compassion that she showed at her own expense. And so... In 15 and 16, verses 15 and 16 here in James, the needy brothers and sisters are Christian brothers and sisters. But in the situation in 25, the situation is that Rahab, though a Canaanite woman, had already identified herself through personal faith with the people of God. And so she recognized an obligation to meet the needs of God's people as they present themselves to her. What in our community, what needs are you aware of? And how many needs are you not aware of? How many needs are we not aware of? The point is this, is that if faith is made real through expression to others, through expression of costly personal compassion, then at very least we need to know the needs well enough for them to cost us something. We need to know who's struggling to provide and put food on their table. We need to know who's struggling to pay their mortgage or their rent, or even to find a place to live. We need to know one another well enough to know that about each other. And that is counter-Philly. We don't like that. We don't like being on the hook. I have trouble letting somebody go in front of me. Do you know that? Whenever I let somebody go in front of me, you go first. You go first. It's just... It's so hard to receive that kind of grace, to be known in that kind of vulnerable way. But James is saying that living faith is exactly that. To know one another well enough to be able to pour ourselves out personally and in a costly way to cover one another's needs. Now we are covering... In our home meetings is where we meet throughout the week to study the gospel and study what Jesus has done and how that affects our lives together. And so we're meeting throughout the week. Take time to get to know your needs and take courage to express them. Because as we learn that and we begin to meet those needs together, it's an example of our faith working out. That shows reality of that kind of meeting of need shows the reality of our faith towards others. It shows how our faith is real towards others. Do you see that? So take time to get to know one another. Men, we're starting discipleship group tonight. There are also two that meet throughout the week in the morning in case you can't make the evenings. See me about that. We're going to explore hard how the gospel affects who we are as men, both how we're ruined as men and what our renovation looks like in Christ. The women are doing the same thing. So think about coming to the discipleship groups because we press on that together across generations, across gender, in our home meetings throughout the week. Important barriers to overcome in the gospel. But there's also distinctive goodness to men walking together as men and women walking together as women. We also need that in community. It's part of what we're doing. And so come to the discipleship groups as well as your home meeting. Explore it there. Okay, so what we see in James is that the costly compassion that's personal and expensive that we pour out for the sake of others shows that our faith is real towards others. But then secondly, what makes our faith real towards God? What makes our faith real towards God? And James gives us contrast here as well. He says, you know, there is a type of faith in God that acknowledges orthodox truth about God. He uses a famous line from Israel's worship that said, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. So God is one, and he uses that in this verse. He said, God is one. There's an orthodox belief. There's a true belief of Scripture. And he lists demons and say they believe that truth and shudder. So he gives us a contrast. That is not real faith. They believe in the attitudes of their heart, the demons. Okay, pause for a second. Demons, really? Yes, really. In the Bible, demons are created beings. They're angels that have rebelled like humanity has rebelled against God. And so they are at work against God, and they are at work against God's people. And there's a reality to that. You see it in the New Testament. And in various parts of the world, you see it here where the gospel hasn't gone forth. And so many of us haven't encountered that. I have. And it's intense, and it's all bent to get you to think that Christ is not who he said he is. So there's my soundbite. We can talk about it if you're confused by that. If you're confused by the fact that there's personal evil that we have to deal with as people, then talk with me. I'm happy to meet with you and pursue that further. I know that sounds a little outlandish for people of our day and age, but it's real. And so James deals with that. And he says, look, even those who are turned fully against, in rebellion against God and his people, believe orthodox things about who God is, and yet they are not saved. And they tremble in fear and terror at God's presence. I want you to hear the challenge in that. I've spent a lot of time in my life, decades in fact, working on the orthodoxy of my faith, working on being able to state it in a right way, making sure that I'm representing the Word of God fully and richly and truly and rightly dividing it. I've spent a lot of time doing that, and so have the men that you've seen here today. Jacob has done as well. Glenn has done as well. We've done that. But there's a possibility of doing all of that and even being very gifted and having little or no grace on the heart whatsoever. You know, this points very much to Jesus and placing Jesus on the last day where he says, you know, people come to them, they've been gifted in ministry and they've taught well in ministry and they've done things in ministry and they've used their gifts in ministry and they believed orthodox things. And Jesus says to them on that last day, away from me, I never knew you. I never knew you because these basic evidences weren't there in your life. To the extent that you didn't do these kinds of things, let your faith show forth work in these kinds of ways to these little ones, to those who were thirsty, to those in prison and visiting them, to those, you didn't do that to me. So I don't know you. Wow. Is that... We spend so much time on orthodox treatment of the gospel and expression of the gospel that we forget that that orthodox expression in and of itself is not enough to save us. The demons believe orthodox expression of who God is, and they tremble and they shudder and they fear God. So James contrasts that, and what's he contrast that with? He contrasts that with Abraham. And faith that's real towards God flows from friendship and shows itself in obedience to what God wills. Look at verses 22 and 23. You know, I need a bigger pulpit Bible because I am getting... Where's the light? There we go. And my glasses are only for long distance, so it would not do any good. It's just, I need bifocals. Okay. Oh no, it's happened. You see that faith was active along with his works, talking about Abraham when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. It's a famous story. Again, would have been very well known. If you want to know more about it, you can read it in Genesis, or I can talk about it again after the service. You see that your faith was active, that faith was active along with his works, that faith was completed by his works, and that scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. There it is. No trembling, but friendship. Friendship with God. Why? Why? Don't you know that Abraham's story is a wonderful story? What happened with Abraham is that he was old in age, and the Lord said, you know, I promised to bless the nations through your seed, through a son coming through your own body. And then Abraham waited years and years and years, and nothing happened, and he and his wife were way too old for childbearing. And so Abraham sort of explored the laws of the day in his land about how to raise up children to carry on your name. And God says, no, no, a child from your own body is going to be the one through whom I do this. And God, there's all these amazing things that happen in the story with Abraham where God promises, upon his own being torn apart, as he passes through the ancient covenant, the contract in the ancient Near East was passing through an animal that was cut in two. And that both members of the covenant, both signers of the contract, as it were, would walk through those pieces. And what you were saying was that, may I become like those pieces if I fail to uphold my part of the covenant with you. Only in Abraham's story, the pieces are laid out, and only God goes through. And he says, may I become like the torn apart, broken, killed, like these pieces, if I fail to uplive and uphold and be faithful to my promises to you. And you know that the author of Hebrews, one of the New Testament books, that's very good at going back to the Old Testament and explaining the faith and how those two connect. He says, Abraham looked. He offered his son up, Isaac. He offered Isaac up in obedience to God, which is what James is referring here to. He offered up Isaac because he believed God could raise somebody from the dead. And of course, God at that point stops him from sacrificing Isaac, provides a sacrifice that points to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. He was poured out. He was cut. He was pierced for our transgressions. His blood spilled out. God was walking through the pieces. He was upholding his promises to Abraham. So what? So that faith in what God would do in his promises would be credited to his righteousness. That's a benefit. Benefit of faith. What makes faith real is that your relationship with God is in right standing. That's what righteousness is. But in addition, James calls God friend. There's no more trembling. There's no more fear. You know, the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Friends, that means there's no guilt and there's no shame. And there's no, if you are in his work rather than your work, then there's no way that you can be attributed to your own doings. He's taken that from you. Right? He's taken every shameful thing that you've done or will do, and he's swallowed it whole. But he's also taken, and here's the difficult part of the gospel, and this is important with James 2 to understand, he also takes anything we would do in and of ourselves to recommend ourselves to God, and he swallows those up. He takes our unrighteousness and our righteousness that were flawed from our birth and before, and he swallows those up and he says, I'll be righteous for you, and I'll be sin for you, and I'll be freedom for you. And I'll be friendship for you. And I'll be fullness for you. And I will open up the way for you to flow out in your life all kinds of practical application of what I've done for you in relationship with others, whether they believe as you do or not. And it won't be just your orthodox profession of faith. It will be the way that you show it in love. You are going to participate in my work throughout the globe by showing personal, costly compassion. And you're going to have an inner disposition that shows that you're my friend and I'm yours and nothing can take that from you. And that's real faith. It's not faith that shudders. It's not faith that trembles. I think about guys we're meeting tonight, you know, for discipleship, and what comes to mind when I think of guys getting together to grow in faith and the gospel together is Shawshank Redemption. It's one of the all-time great guy movies, and there was a character, Andy, who is in the movie wrongly accused, and he's imprisoned, and he has he meets an old friend, Red, there, who's been in prison for life. And throughout the movie, it's about, you know, the movie, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen Shawshank, you need to. Come on, what's wrong with you? How many years has that been out? It's a hard movie, so be careful. I'm not, you know, it's not family friendly. But it is an important movie, and there's a great scene at the end. The end of the movie is like this. Andy has escaped, and Red, through Andy's escape, the reformation of this prison system is being brought about. Red is released, serving time, you know, decades over now, but he has no idea how to live outside of life out of prison. And he works at a grocery store, and he stays in a little apartment where others who've gone out of prison at that age have been, and they didn't make it. They committed suicide. And so he's looking at where he goes, and he can't even work without asking permission to go to the bathroom. And his sense of relationship to duty is confusing him, and he's just so frustrated. And then his friend Andy left him clues to where he would be working. Andy went to a beach to buy and restore an old beat-up boat and to start a business far away from all of what they had experienced, and it was beautiful. And so the movie ends where Red takes courage and he takes hope, and he follows Andy's clues, and he makes his way, and the end of the movie closes with Red walking up the beach to see Andy in this new setting, in this new context of work. And it's one of the most beautiful moments between guys that you can see. And why? Because there's friendship there. And it transforms the work. Red was excited to go. You know, have you ever sanded wood for hours and hours and hours and hours by hand? It's not pleasing work unless you're really just called to be working with wood all the time. But it can hurt your hands. You can get splinters. This friendship turned that kind of work into a work of beauty, a work of joy, a work of transformation. And James says that our friendship with God will flow out into work that is transformed for us. It will no longer be a checklist. It will no longer be a way where we try to earn God's favor through pleasing him by doing right. Jesus has pleased him and done right, and we're in him. We are a pleasure to God, and therefore we do work. And we do it with excellence that we talked about Jacob doing excellence, excellent work. It shows God's character. It shows friendship, right? And so friendship. We've got the two things. Faith is real towards others through personal risky compassion towards them. And faith is real towards God when it's in friendship with God. It flows out into obedience to his will. Abraham was called a friend of God, and he was obedient to God with the things that he cherished most. So what does that mean for us? Some of us here have come from backgrounds that are about keeping the checklist with spirituality, about keeping the checklist with doing the right thing and following the right procedures and making sure that we are pleasing others and pleasing God through doing the right thing. And so come today to Jesus and hear that he's done the right thing in your place. And that changes the way that you do things. It doesn't take away doing things. It changes the way that you do them. And some of you, and this is who James is writing to, think about this for a second. A lot of people have gotten bent out of shape about James being about works and not faith, not salvation through faith. But why is he emphasizing works so much if his community of people are not wrestling with what does salvation by faith alone look like? Do you understand that? And so what's happening is community is what also happens with some of us is that we hear for the first time in our lives, we come here and we hear salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. And we say, woohoo, I can do whatever I want. And James says, absolutely not, because what you want is transformed by friendship with God. It changes your very heart and the very notions of what you're drawn to. And you're not your own anymore in that way. What makes you who you are? What makes you more of who you're meant to be? What makes you you and fully human is to be in relationship with God in good standing and to do what he likes to do. That's doing his will. That's obedience to his will. So realize, on the one hand, you cannot labor and strive and be crushed by that any longer. God has provided freedom for you. Or if you're feeling too free and like the law has nothing to do with you, remember James calls it the law of liberty. Jesus filled it. So now that you can flow out in love and good works, showing your relationship with God in friendship. We're going to be talking about life in community. We've been talking about life community. It's a separate gospel community study in our home meetings. It's asking deep questions. And I've heard from you that it's pushing us. And that's exactly what James is doing. And I ask that you would continue to think about these things in your group, in discipleship groups, as we talk, as we eat, as we drink together, as we have fun together, as we cry together, as we suffer together. Let's remember these things. There are real things that make faith real. There are wonderful things that make faith real. And Jesus has given all of them to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your love. We're grateful that you loved us so much that you didn't spare your only son. You spared Abraham's son, but you did not spare yours, so that we could have friendship with God. Jesus, you were made an enemy on the cross so that we could be called friends. You were alienated from the kingdom, from the family on the cross, so that we could be citizens and members of your family as sons and daughters. Lord, the gospel is news that happens on our behalf, and so we're thankful. It's not advice that's given to follow. It's news that's happened. And so we're thankful for that news, and we ask for transformed lives in light of that news, a result of that news, flowing from that news. Transform us through your presence and your peace, working the gospel into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, out into our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.